really pressing on. So let me read the first 7 verses to you again. I'm reading from the 1901 version, as usual. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomsoever ye shall approve with the letters, then will I send to carry your bounty unto Jerusalem. And if it be worthy for me to go also, they shall go with me. But I will come unto you when I shall have passed through Macedonia, for I pass through Macedonia. But with you it may be that I shall abide, or even winter, that ye may set me forward on my journey, whithersoever I go. For I do not wish to see you now by the way, for I hope to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. I gave you ever so many details about this collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. It simply says collection for the saints in verse 1. Then in verse 3, it speaks about where it's going, unto Jerusalem. And then in Romans chapter 15, it speaks about the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And they were in this condition over and over again, because of circumstances, because of a famine that was coming upon the earth, various reasons. But anyway, what Paul was exhorted to do in Galatians, he said he was careful to do it. He's looking after the need of others. But I find that even though he is a man of God, and he is in touch with God in a way that you and I probably have never been in touch with God. I've never seen the Lord Jesus with my natural eye. I've never heard the Lord Jesus speak to me audibly with my natural ears, but he has. And the Lord Jesus told him what to do, where to go, spoke to him personal words of assurance. And yet, with all of this enlightenment, he still, in these few verses that we've read, is setting before us uncertainty. He still doesn't know for certain just what this appeal for these Corinthians for a collection for the poor saints of Jerusalem, what it's going to amount to. And at the same time, he doesn't know whether he will go with them with this bounty to Jerusalem. And he doesn't know whether or not he is going to get to them at this time. His plans are so uncertain, but he just has nebulous ideas in his mind, and he's feeling his way along. God willing, I'll tell you more about that as we progress. But what is important is what it says, if you look at it and read it as I read it to you in verse 4. He tells them that they are to be laying aside on the first day of every week as God prospers them, treasuring up a little gift for the Lord. And then he says, when he comes, a collection is going to be made. And he says in verse 4, and if it be worthy for me to go also, they shall go with me. Now it's disguised in the King James. But what it literally says is this: when the collection is counted, I shall consider it, and if the amount is worthy of you as Christians, and if it's worthy of my dignity as an apostle, I shall go with these brethren that you desire to send with me. They shall go with me to Jerusalem. That's think of that, how plain and outspoken the man is, but the simple reason that Christians are not always in character and disposition the men and women of God that they should be. And Paul is well aware that some of the gifts that Christians give are not worthy of the name of Christ. And what he is hinting at here in 1 Corinthians 16, in the book of Malachi, the Lord comes right out and insults those that are giving to him. He says, why, you're giving me a diseased animal. You're giving me gifts that if you set them before your king, your governor, he would be insulted. And God says, I'm a great king. How dare you deal with me in this manner? And yet there are some who profess to be children of God, and the gifts that they give to the Lord, the amount, when you look at it and consider it and think of what they should give, then there is that amount that is worthy of the Lord, and there is that amount which is unworthy of the Lord. And you're liable to think that the Lord is not interested in these mundane, material things, but he's extremely interested in those things. Do you remember when people were casting money into the treasury? You say, well, the Lord wouldn't be interested in that. Oh, yes, he is. He's watching just what everybody puts in. And when these rich people would come in and cast in an abundance of money, he was evaluating what they put in. He said, that's nothing. That's nothing. That's nothing. And then this poor widow woman who had two mites came and cast in those two mites. And he said, now that is something. You see, the Lord Jesus is interested in what you do with your material possession. And some of the things that Christians give in the name of the Lord are unworthy of the Lord. He says it in the book of Malachi, and he hints at it here. And what he's telling the Corinthians is this. He said, when we take up the collection, he said, I'm going to count it. And if it's worthy of me as an apostle, and if it's worthy of the name of Christ, and I could give it to the Christians at Jerusalem, he said, then I shall make the journey, and these that you approve shall go with me. And if not, he's not going with them. Now, isn't that embarrassing to think that Christians could do such things? It wouldn't make any difference whether this fitted you or not. I would tell it to you anyway. But I'm so thankful that with a heart that isn't troubled at all about telling you these things, I can say that you have provided for me in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. I couldn't say that about every assembly, but if I were in another assembly, I would say, good, I'll soon get to chapter 16, and I'll tell them the same thing that I'm telling you. You just happen to be those, and you be thankful that you are, that you have done something that is worthy of the name of Christ. But you say, well, how a servant of the Lord shouldn't be concerned about that. My precedent is the Apostle Paul. He said, if you have an insulting son, he said, I'm not going to go with you to take it to the Christians in Jerusalem. He said, you can go. You can get the embarrassment. He said, but I'm not going with you. And so I'm afraid that many of the preachers that preach among those that gather to the name of the Lord, they think that to even consider matters like this, that you're not spiritual. If you think about material things, you're not spiritual. But that's wrong. Had you read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, this is the way you should think. And for any Christian to go and labor among the people of God, you say he should go expecting nothing. That's entirely wrong. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, it says, for he that soweth ought to sow in hope of reaping. Do you understand? Well, no, I'm not having any hope at all. He says, absolutely. And not only that, he said, and another thing. If we sowed unto you spiritual things, it is no great matter if we reap your material things. And so these matters are dealt with, and he tells them quite frankly that some of the things that they do are unworthy of the name of Christ. And some assemblies have insulted me as a child of God and as a servant of the Lord, and they're not the little assemblies. They are well-to-do assemblies. They are the ones. And I confess to you that just as the Lord Jesus saw abundance go in, and he said, that's not anything, but he saw two mites go in, that is something, in like manner, I tell you honestly, when something is given by the Christians, we don't demand any salary. Such a thing is unheard of. But what is given, you look at it and you say, that is a worthy offering in the name of the Lord. That is an unworthy offering in the name of the Lord. And they used to say to me about going to these wealthy assemblies, and they finally said, well, why did you stop going? I never said anything. The reason is that I couldn't make traveling expenses going to these wealthy assemblies. I tell you these things, you should know them. You should face up to it frankly. And these people wondering why our traveling plans were altered. Well, I shan't give you all the details, but let me just mention one. Suppose someone had invited a Christian to go and preach, and he traveled 800 miles and spent a week there. Do you think that a $15 gift would be worthy of that man's labor in that assembly? I received that from a wealthy assembly with no apologies, and they could never figure out why I didn't go back again. Can you figure it out? But I'm telling you these things plainly. The Apostle Paul said, it is an insult. It is not worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. And another thing, you never know. I remember many years ago, as a young man, I was at a workers' conference, and one of the brethren who wasn't in the full-time work came up to me and was telling me how God had blessed him. And at this time, this was many years ago, he said, I have $100,000 in the bank. And he kept going on telling me these things. And so as we were parting, he said, a brother, shake my hand. And so he shook my hand. I said, what amount of money do I have in my hand? And so I put it in my pocket. And so we were going to this restaurant. It was an expensive restaurant. The brethren were going there for lunch. And I said, well, I'm glad that I have this fellowship, because here's a restaurant that I wouldn't choose. And so we went in, and I pulled out the fellowship that he had given me, and it was a dollar bill. Now, wasn't that a glorious thing that that man did? You say, of course it wasn't. Why, of course not. And so you consider what you give to the Lord, because the Lord Jesus is impressed if you give as little as two mites, but at the same time, you can give an abundance to the Lord. And if it isn't commensurate with what you are able to give, the Lord Jesus has it written down. He evaluates whether it's worthy of the Lord or not of the Lord. And so I tell you that. And Paul said, I'm not going to be insulted. Now some say, it's fitting. You see, it said, if it's meet, that's the way it is translated. But it's the word axios. It's the same word that is used when the one that is known as the prodigal comes home and he says, Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. The same word. And so Paul says, if this offering is worthy, then if it's worthy for me to go also, they shall go with me. And so remember this, whatever you do, let us not be looked upon as Christians that are niggardly, and those that are stingy, and those that are parsimonious. Such a thing is a contradiction to all that Christians are. I remember that when Zacchaeus was saved, immediately he changed. He said, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And there is no such thing as a spiritual Christian who is not careful about the material possessions that he owns. And so I mentioned that because God brings it out in his word. And so it's veiled. If it be meat, you're liable to say, well, if what? If the circumstances? Yes. But in it is the collection that is being taken up. And so this is what he's bringing to their attention. And if I have interpreted it correctly, praise the Lord, the collection that they took up and then that they gave to Paul, it was worthy. Because he says in the book of Acts and in Romans chapter 15, it said, it has been the good pleasure of them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And when I sealed this fruit to them. And so here is Paul, and if I read Romans 15 correctly, he's taking that money. And so thank God, these Christians who had failed morally, who had failed because of a party spirit, evidently they are restored, and they give in a way that is worthy of Paul, and they are so heartbroken because of what treatment he has received. And so this is the encouragement when you read the first and the second epistles together. Some hard times that Paul had, but finally it worked out well. And please notice, it says about this matter in verse 4, if it be worthy for me to go also, they shall go with me. Among Christians today, I'm afraid that there are no social distinctions. In the Bible, there are always social distinctions. There is no such thing as everyone being the same as everybody else. There are different stations in life. Why, I told you years ago in 1 Corinthians 11 that there is an order. You see, there is God the Father, there is the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Lord Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. You have man, you have woman. There are always stations in life. There is a social order. And in like manner, in the Christian church, not everybody is equal. We're all Christians. But there should be a respect for those that come and minister to you. We do not demand it, but it should be voluntary and it should be spontaneous. Because this is what it says in Thessalonians. It says that, know those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. And so now, from now on, you esteem me exceeding highly, you see, because that is scriptural. But you say, oh, this is just another brother. No, that isn't so. And at the same time, if I tell you things, why, and another one comes along and just says, no, that isn't so, why, you've got to think carefully. Here I've been teaching you for years and years, and here is someone who is just coming and telling you things, but I've seen it at conferences before. Here is a man like John Bramhall, and some young brother get up and contradict John Bramhall or something else. Why, it's entirely out of order. And so there is disrespect, and the Apostle Paul doesn't say, I'll go along with them. Hail fellow, well met. He said, they shall go with me. And so remember that. And rise up at the hoary head. There is respect for elders and so forth. The Bible teaches all of these things. And Paul is not going to let them pass by. He's not going to let people just deal with him as if he weren't an apostle. If he loves them, he speaks to the Philippians in a certain way. But when he has to deal with strong doctrine, he says, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of man or through man. And so he tells them exactly who he is. But if they have the correct respect, he doesn't like to have to tell them those things. He likes to leave it out. But the way he mentions these things, he says, and if it be worthy for me to go also, they shall go with me. And this is interesting. It comes to mind. In the book of Acts, you know how great a man Paul is, but for ever so many months and years, it was Barnabas and Saul. It wasn't Saul and Barnabas. Barnabas was the elder man, and finally, after many, many months in the work of the Lord, finally, God promoted him. And then, you could have Saul and Barnabas, or Paul and Barnabas. And so, the Lord recognizes those things. Let us do it as well. All right, verse 5. It says, but I will come unto you when I shall have passed through Macedonia, for I pass through Macedonia. But with you it may be that I shall abide or even winter, that you may set me forward on my journey whithersoever I go. For I do not wish to see you now by the way, for I hope to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits. Do you see how uncertain his movements are? But at the same time, understand that Paul, as much as he prayed to the Lord, was never one who, when he got up from his prayer, had a piece of paper and he said, this is exactly where I am to go. I'm so thankful that I see from this that he is evaluating the situation, the itinerary, and he says, now this is what I'm thinking about doing. He said, however, I'm not certain that this is going to be so. But I want to tarry with you if the Lord permits. You see the uncertainty? And so you are not one who goes into the Lord's presence and says, Lord, I'm not going to think about it anymore. Just drop me a blueprint from heaven and let me know exactly what I'm going to do. The Lord never does that, not even for an apostle. When he was converted, the Lord told Ananias in a general way what things the apostle Paul was going to do. But after that, the apostle Paul, as you and I have to cry to God to see what his will is for our lives, he had to do it. You would say, well, if he's praying to the Lord, certainly the Lord would tell him, this is where you are to go. You'll find that in Acts chapter 16, he and the others with him are feeling their way along. They attempt to go into Bithynia. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus says, no, they're going along. And finally, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so it's simply general. And when they go there, they say, well, what are we going to do? Well, there may be some people down by the riverside praying. Let's go there. And so they go down to the riverside. And remember, if Paul, who was so intimate with the Lord, had this kind of guidance, so uncertain and yet certain in another sense, then don't you be upset if you go into God's presence and just say, all right, Lord, I'm ready to know what you want me to do for the next year, and he doesn't tell you. Why, don't be surprised. The Apostle Paul didn't learn it that way. Once in a while, as concerning the city at Corinth, he would say this, fear not, Paul, for no man shall set on thee to harm thee. He said, I have much people in this city. And so at times he says, you're to stay here. There is a rich harvest here. And I tell you, I'm going to protect you. Nobody shall set on thee to harm thee. But he didn't know exactly what was going to happen. The Lord doesn't speak to people that way. Even the Lord Jesus. You say, well, surely the Lord Jesus knew the end from the beginning. Yes, as God, he did. But it says in Isaiah that the Father wakened his ear morning by morning. The Lord would tell the Lord Jesus morning by morning, and the Savior would go out early in the morning and pray to him. The Father would tell him then. And so this guidance through life is something that we continually have to work at. We pray to God, and I haven't found a place except in rare instances like this. Here is an Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip is sent to this Ethiopian eunuch, and then he's told, get up in the chariot with him, so forth and so on. Once in a while you have that. But even Paul was not told, go here, speak to this person. That is the exception. It's not the rule. And so when I see Paul seeking to do God's will, but being so uncertain, not uncertain that he's going to do God's will, not uncertain that God will reveal it to him, but the way that he has to work at it to ascertain it, then I see that this is the way that God works in the hearts of his people. And so don't be upset if you say, I don't have any idea what I'm going to do. You should have a general idea. As Paul was told, he is a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to take my name before kings and the Gentiles and the children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, it's general. But he didn't know how much suffering he was going to experience at Corinth. He didn't know that they were going to stone him to death at Lystra, or to the point of death, or maybe even to death at Lystra. He didn't know those things, but he saw before him what plan God had in mind. And so he went on from there. Take all that you can from God, and then do not be upset if God doesn't tell you in detail exactly what you're to do. Now, I spoke of the dignity that Paul demanded of himself on certain occasions. And whether or not you realize it, here is the way that he thought of things. Suppose you had a man that was going to come and stay with you for several months. And not only that, but he said, when I get through staying with you, I'm going to give you the honor of providing for all my financial needs, taking me to where I'm going, and setting me on my journey. You would say, that would be a burden. What a presumptuous man to expect all that of the Christian. The Apostle Paul says, it is an honor that I am bestowing upon you. He says, I do not wish to see you in verse 7, by the way. I hope to tarry with you, and so forth and so on. And he says in verse 6, I may let you set me forward on my journey whithersoever I go. And so these things that we feel are responsibilities, some Christians look upon them as an honor. I remember when Edwin Gibbs, Alfred T. Gibbs' twin brother, had come back on furlough, and I'm in North Carolina, and Edwin Gibb, at that time, I think, was in Pennsylvania, and I was in the car with both of them, and I said to Brother Edwin Gibbs, I said, when you're here, or sometime if you need to go anywhere, I said, well, let me know. I'll be happy to assist you. And so Brother Gibbs, Alfred Gibbs, you know him, if you knew him, he said, yes. He said, oh, he'll be delighted to do it. Now, you're in Pennsylvania. He will come and pick you up and take you to Fayetteville, North Carolina, you see. And so I said, yes, brother, I shall. And so I got in my car and drive. It may have been, I forget where it was, Richmond up Pennsylvania somewhere. But Edwin, Alfred Gibbs said, well, he'll be glad to do it. And so you say, isn't that funny? How could anybody expect such a thing? Well, here is Edwin Gibbs, a man of God who has sacrificed his life in serving the Lord. It was an honor that I should do it. But you say, that's a burden. Why should it fall on me? It is an honor to have these men of God around. And so this is the way you should look upon it. And Paul was able to think that way. He understood his dignity as an apostle. And he said, I'm going to permit you to do this for me. It was an honor bestowed upon certain Christians. And yet, why, some, what, the preacher's coming here, and I've got to put him up, and so forth, and so on. And so some people say it's a burden. And yet I've heard others testify that preachers would come to their homes, and their children were influenced by these men of God. The parents were able to ask questions directly from this man, and they proved to be a blessing. Whereas these others said, well, I'm glad that didn't fall on me. Well, if they have scriptural intelligence, then it's not something that falls on them. It's a great honor that is bestowed upon us to care for the servant of the Lord. And what do you think it might mean when he says, that you may set me forward on my journey? It means at least two things, and I want you to see these scriptures. First of all, turn to Acts chapter 21. This I want you to see. Acts 21. You see, Paul says, if I stay with you, I'm going to permit you, if I stay for the winter, to set me forward on my journey. And so in Acts chapter 21, verse 1, and when it came to pass that we were parted from them and had set sail, we came with a straight course unto Kos, and the next day unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara, and having found a ship crossing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left hand, we sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. But there the ship was to unlade her burden. And having found the disciples, we tarried there 7 days. And these said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not set foot in Jerusalem. And when it came to pass that we had accomplished the days, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, brought us on our way till we were out of the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and bade each other farewell, and we went on board the ship, but they returned home again. To think of that joy, the honor of being able to go with the Apostle Paul and take him out to the place of his departure and to kneel down and pray with him. This is what Christian fellowship should be. It's not a burden. Do I have to go? I've had so many things to do. It was an honor. This is included in setting forward on the journey. And you remember it in Acts chapter 21. And then the other scripture, let me just read it to you for the sake of time, and then I will tell you where it is later. And the Apostle Paul is writing concerning others, and he says, set forward Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Do you see what he's saying? He says, whatever provisions they have need of, you supply the need of these two men. And so we can thank God for the privilege of setting people forward on their journey. All right. There are so many things. Maybe I can take it up in the will of God at another time, but the plans that he makes here are altered. You can find it in 2 Corinthians. We don't have time to go into that now. But he has these plans, and you see that he's trying to think of the different assemblies and where his ministry will be most effective. He says, now, should I spend more time in Macedonia and then come down into Achaia and pay the church at Corinth one visit, or shall I come to Corinth and then go to Macedonia and then come back to Corinth? I'm so glad that these things are set forth in the Word, because here are ever so many assemblies. And if I go to one assembly, another one is liable to say, well, why won't you come here? That very thing happened in the last week. Why will you go there but not come here? And they were judging the Apostle Paul's motive. He is thinking out the best way that his ministry and time for the Lord can be used. But if it doesn't suit the Christians and they think they are slighted, they will judge the man. And let me show you, since it's just turning over a page, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 23. And to think of this apostle having to speak this way, but he said, but I call God for a witness upon my soul that to spare you I forbear to come unto Corinth. They said, you see, you didn't come to Corinth because of this or that. He said, I did not come because I wanted to spare you. And he has to tell them that. And to convince them, he says, God as a witness. I call God as a witness. And so I understand then that even a man of the reputation of the Apostle Paul had his motives judged and questioned. And so you don't come here. It may be, oh, so you don't get enough money, or so we are not important enough. Well, I'm sad to say that most of the time I would make a mistake. If it's a little assembly or a large assembly and I didn't know which one to go to, I would probably say, well, people would think it was something selfish if I went to the big one. I would probably go to the little one. But if I'd used intelligent thought, well, will there be more who can be blessed by the Word, and will it spread more by going to this large one? I may go there. But, you see, you don't know. Give the man the benefit of the doubt, and don't make him have to say before God, I call God as a witness, I did not come to you not for selfish reason, but because I love you and I wanted things for the best. But see how Paul's motives were even attacked. And now, verse 8. He says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, I'll just tell you this much. Pentecost is the third month, the fifth day. And generally, the first month is in April. And so, it will be April, May, June. And so, he's going to stay there until June the 5th, just breaking it down simply into our language. He's going to be there. And then he says, after that, you see how he's taking advantage of circumstances. One of the three feasts that all the Jews, all the males, had to appear before the Lord was, one of them, was the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And so here are multitudes of Jews. Paul said, I want to take advantage of this, and so forth. And so where people were gathered, he took advantage of circumstances. But when he's talking about, it may be that I tarry with you, it may be that I winter with you. This will help you. I found out that navigation became dangerous September the 14th. After November the 11th, it completely ceased until March the 5th of the next year. And so if Paul comes, then if he's going to winter, he has to stay with them until the month of March. And so all of these things you can find out directly from the Word, or you can go and read about nautical accounts in olden days, and you can ascertain all of these things. But here is Paul. He's trying to use his time and his talents to the best of his ability, and in spite of that, in spite of his love for the Corinthians and his love and devotion to God, they're still criticizing him. But his heart is serving God. He says, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. As the time is long, we'll just have to stop. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that thou dost teach us from the lives of these saints that were closest to you, things that are so beneficial to us. We confess, Father, that many times we think that the lives of these saints of old are cut and dried, and that they had no difficulties as we do, no questions, no uncertainties. We are thankful that as Elijah was a man of like passion, we see that Paul the Apostle was a man that had the same uncertainties as we. And yet thou didst resolve them all, and thou didst take him to the end of the journey, and he could say, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, I have run the race We are so thankful, Father, that though there seemingly are these uncertainties, we cast ourselves upon Thee, and Thou wilt take us safely through life. And so help us to pray to Thee. Let us want to do Thy good and acceptable and perfect will. And as Thou didst in time and in Thine own way, reveal it to Paul and those like him, reveal it to us. Bless these truths for our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.